we could have good times of worship, of sharing and of praying, is because of the truths of God's Word. I've seen people meet, quote, for fellowship groups, and eventually it breaks down because they leave out the Word of God. And we want great worship like we've had this morning, always based on the truth of God's Word. Now, we're running through the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 6, and last week we had an overview of the great truths in Romans 6. And this morning I thought it would be good for us to take one verse out of Romans 6 and camp on that for a little while and run through a review of the doctrine of grace, which is paramount in the book of Romans and really in the Bible. So would you please turn to Romans 6:14? If you will recall, mentioned that Paul is introducing the subject of sanctification. In the first five chapters, he's been teaching us justification by faith alone. Now he's going to refer to living the life here, which is called sanctification. In chapter 6, he will teach us that we are free from the dominion of sin. In chapter 7, he will teach us we are free from the dominion of the law. Chapter 8, that we live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's take Romans 6:14 as a way of thinking about God's truth this morning, where Paul writes, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now, he did not say that you will no longer sin. He said sin will no longer be a master, a dominion over your life. Why? Because you're not under law, you're under grace. Now, being under something means to be under its control. If you are under it, it is your master. So now we have a new master, grace, not sin, not the law. So I want to run through this morning a review of the consideration of the grace of God so that we can live under it with grace as our master. Now, in the bulletin, you have an insert of an outline of a paper on the matter of grace. And when my daughter Debbie looked at it this morning, she said, "Dad, are we going to be here for a couple of days working through this?" Well, I don't feel any compulsion to have to finish this morning. So we're just going to get a little way, and then we'll finish probably next week. So let's give our great attention to what we'll run through here in the matter of the grace of God. You are under the grace of God. Now, I don't have it listed here, but let's get a definition. What would you say is the definition of the grace of God as presented biblically? What is grace?
Undeserved merit.
Pardon?
Undeserved merit.
Undeserved merit or favor that God gives. It's undeserved, it's merit, it's favor. And so we'll be referring to that continually. All right, the first thought is the nature of grace. That it is God acting freely. God has the only free will in the universe. God has the only free spirit in the universe. He is the only person that can do what he pleases when he pleases to do it. The rest of us are trapped under being dead in sin and so on. And with acts of our will, there are just an enormous number of things we cannot do by willing it. Our will is not free. It's inhibited. God is free. And when he exerts grace, he's doing it freely. It is according to his nature. Grace is a part of God's being. It's not something foreign to him. It's according to his love and includes compassion and mercy. It is without obligation. God is not obligated to be gracious to any sinner. So he's doing it freely and without any obligation whatsoever. Now, grace is also God acting righteously through the cross of Christ. Now, God, to be true to his holiness, must punish sin. So he doesn't leave that out. What he does in grace does not violate God's holiness or justice. His justice is perfectly satisfied in the arrangement that he has made for Christ to make an adequate payment for that sin. God doesn't just wink at sin. He doesn't just grant grace because he's big-hearted or sentimental or emotional about it. He does it in the satisfaction of his justice, and his judgment has been satisfied. So his nature is there, and he's acting righteously. Now, grace has no cause in the receiver. None at all. Its cause lies wholly in God, in what he chooses to do. Its cause is totally in the giver. And grace does not act when there is any deserving. God does not look at his people whom he has created and trying to find someone who is deserving upon whom he can grant salvation. Grace does not act when there is any deserving. Now, some people ask, why is there sin in the universe? And of course, that's a good question. And you could go into seminary libraries and there'd be volumes of books written in an attempt to answer that question. It's a very difficult question. But one thing that comes to me is that sin is in the universe so that God's grace can be exercised. Without sinners, there can be no grace. So for God to fully reveal himself, he had to have sinful people upon whom he could exert his grace. So grace has no cause in the receiver. It lies within God, cannot act when there is any deserving, and does not act because of human ability. God is not gracious because somebody's going to make a decision to believe and trust in him, the ability of the right decision. Now, grace does not help. It does it all. It's not just a part of what God does. He does it all. So it has no cause in the receiver. And another thought is that grace is sovereign. It has no debts to pay. It is a pure gift and cannot be repaid. And it has no promises to fulfill. And God can act graciously toward whom he pleases. And he can choose the least worthy for his highest favor. So this has to be a part of the grace concept, that it is sovereign. God can act in grace toward whom he pleases. And when we get to Romans 9, we're going to labor on that, because it's a truth that not many people believe. Now, this idea of God being free and man not being free is a very, very important issue. Last night, Larry King interviewed Billy Graham, a man whom I respect greatly, whom I esteem greatly. I thank God for Billy Graham's life, so exposed to the world, a man who deals with presidents and kings and nations, and whose personal life is unquestionably right. But as they were talking, Larry King asked Billy Graham if he was afraid of dying. He said, no, not at all. He says, you're not afraid of death? No, I'm not afraid of death. Do you know where you're going? He says, yes, I'm going to heaven. Then Larry King says, do you believe that God gave man total free will? And Billy Graham said, yes, I believe God gave man total free will. And my heart sank, because I thought, here's a great thing, but I think what he said is in violation of Scripture. And it makes me sad that, because it robs God of his glory and exalts man to a position where God has to be a spectator, and he is at the mercy of what free will might do. Now, God is sovereign in exerting his grace toward whom he pleases to give it. And he chooses the least worthy for its highest favor. Now, grace is not withheld because of demerit. I don't know if you understand demerits, but when I was in high school, if you misbehaved, you got a demerit. That went on your record. And if you got too many demerits, out you go. So there's the demerit. Anybody have that system in your school? You know, a little bit of us old people know a little bit about that. So you had to be pretty careful. You could get up to a certain point, but when you crossed that line, it was real trouble. Now, God's grace is not withheld because we have demerits, which we all do in our sinful life. Now, it cannot be lessened because of demerit. God's grace is there, acting freely. And because of that, now, the receiver of grace must stop trying to become worthy. Many Christian people live under this dilemma of trying to become worthy of God. Give it up because you can't make it. You can never achieve the worthiness that God demands. You could receive it, and that's all you can do about it. Now, the receiver then must acknowledge complete unworthiness. The receiver must acknowledge complete inability to attain worthiness, so that our worthiness is in another person, Christ, so that there is no human pride in our life. So on the other side of the coin, the place of man in grace is that those who have received the grace of God are totally, fully, completely acceptable and worthy in Christ. Now that's where we need to live, because that's our position. And if you believe that, and if you think that, then you live off that position. The person under grace is totally, fully, completely acceptable and made worthy in Christ. A person under grace is not on probation. God didn't save us and say, I'll take you through if you do right, if you live right. We're not on probation. It's all over. Our judgment has been settled. We face no judgment whatsoever. Christ faced our judgment. He took our punishment. It's already over. On your final exam, you've already got A+ and more, because there's been a perfect settlement. So our life is under grace, and that grace has been given and is never withdrawn. Never, never, ever, ever withdrawn. Paul said, sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under law, but you are under grace. My hope and prayer would be that we all live there under the mastery of grace, and that we don't live thinking we're second-class citizens before God. We are first-class citizens in His sight because of what Christ has done for us, and grace has to be the center of our life and being. In the brochure that we're handing out, we have stated that this church emphasizes the doctrines of sovereign grace. And that's important. That's our life. And this verse helps us live it out. Now what Paul will get at is, don't try to go back unto the law. The law will make you a slave. Stay with the liberty that God has given you in Christ, and don't go back. Now, I think an error in teaching is also that there is a certain amount of grace acknowledged by evangelical Christians, using terms, you're saved by grace. But somehow, once you become a Christian, they switch over to the works area. And you live out this life by your works, by your own goodness. You're always striving, and you're always working, and you're always worried, because you have left the grace truth. Let's stay under the grace of God and encourage each other so to do. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the great truth presented to us in the book of Romans about your grace. I thank you, Lord, that you are gracious to us, and that we have been saved for eternity, and that grace remains with us this morning to be our master and our Lord. And gladly we submit our lives to you, for you to use us just as you please, and cause us to live out this life of grace. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord forever. Amen.